Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here. We're going to be in Jeremiah 29 tonight. It's a very interesting chapter, as all of them turn out to be, actually. But before we tackle this one tonight, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for the people. This is a good crowd that's come out here tonight to partake of them. We pray that you would allow this passage to minister to each and every person who's here. We realize, Lord, that all of us in some way or another face problems, and our natural tendency in those problems is want to get out of them as fast as we can. And sometimes that's not your will. And this is a chapter that certainly teaches that. So I pray we'd learn the lessons we need to learn in life as we wait to ultimately go home. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think most people have a clue as to how important the Word of God actually is when you are in low moments of life. Now, sometimes those low moments are brought on by our own bad choices. We're in a fit of depression, and that's where we deserve to be because we chose to do things that would put us in that state. But when we find ourselves in those low moments, what we need the most to get out of the depression is the Word of God. Many people today, including God's people, who find themselves in those kinds of situations, turn to anything but the Word of God. But it is the Word of God that is needed in troubling times. And that becomes very, very clear when we go through this 29th chapter in the book of Jeremiah. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, one of the most famous verses in the book of Jeremiah is verse 11 in this chapter. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. What a great promise. And this great promise is given to people who are being held captive by the Babylonians. So God says to his people, I know what I'm doing. Even though you're going through a real drought experience right now, I know what I'm doing. I have a plan for you. My plan is to bless you. You stay steady and faithful to me. He's telling people that when their world is falling apart. Now let's put the context together of all of this, because that's critical. God's people were in captivity. They had been taken to Babylon in waves. Nebuchadnezzar went into Jerusalem and into Israel, and he just took them in waves. And they deserved to be in captivity. They had persisted in rebellion. They refused to turn away from their sin and from their evil. And so God chastised them by allowing the Babylonians to take many of them captive. The people were stuck in bad circumstances. And when you get in bad circumstances, even though perhaps you made the choice to be in those bad circumstances, the natural tendency is you want out. And many of God's people had become forced refugees in a godless city, Babylon, and they were subject to a godless political leader whose name is Nebuchadnezzar. All of this was orchestrated by God for his chastisement and discipline purposes. Now, false prophets were telling the people, you'll be out of this trouble in a couple of years. You don't have to put up with this long. You can get out of this real quick. It's a lie. And even though they were being chastised by God, what God decided to do is send them his word. Send the people in Babylon his word. They were probably getting wind of the false messages that were being proclaimed by the phony ministers in Jerusalem. And the people in Babylon just quite didn't know what to believe or what to think. So God had Jeremiah specifically write to the people already in exile in Babylon. He wanted them to know what they should know and what they should do. What he does is he sends his encouraging word to his own people in captivity, because knowing and obeying the word of God is the key to life. Don't listen to religious leaders who say things opposite of the Word of God on any issue. In fact, God's going to destroy those kinds of ministers. Let me say it another way. God's people will never get out of their depressed rut by listening to self-appointed religious people and counselors who don't know what they're talking about. God's people will get out of their emotional rut by carefully listening to and obeying and applying the word of God. God is very serious about his word. He wants his people to know it. He takes the time to send this to the exiles in Babylon, has Jeremiah write it and send it to them. Now I want to begin by reading the first four verses of chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now verse 1 says that these are the words that Jeremiah sent to the elders, the priests, the prophets, the people that were in exile. Nebuchadnezzar had taken these people captive to Babylon, and Jeremiah, led by God, decided to write them a letter and tell them, look, you're going to be there for a while. I know you want out of this quick, but you're going to be there for a while. You need to understand that. And according to verse 2, the letter was sent after Jeconiah and his queen mother, Nehushta, and certain court officials had been taken. We're probably around the year, somewhere around the year 597 BC. The first wave took place in 605 BC, so probably somewhere around 597 BC. Jeremiah himself is still in Jerusalem, and we can safely say this, that apparently is in the sovereignty of God where God wanted him to be. I mean, he's not there by his own choosing, that's where God wanted him to be. And according to verse 3, Jeremiah entrusted two men to take his letter to those exiles in Babylon. One was Eliasah, the son of Shaphan. The other was Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. These two men must have been trusted men. They must have been men Jeremiah knew and Jeremiah trusted. In fact, it's possible that Eliasah was perhaps the son of Josiah's secretary and scribe because his name was Shaphan. And it's also possible that Gemariah may have been the son of Hilkiah, Josiah's high priest. So these two men were established men, faithful men. They came from families that reverenced God, very reliable men. They had the responsibility to take the word of God from Jerusalem to Babylon to the people of God. Jeremiah would not trust that assignment to some airhead. And there's no greater responsibility on this earth than take the word of God to the people of God. No greater responsibility than take the word of God to the people of God. This point's overlooked because the vast majority of people don't seem to understand that point. The primary audience of the Word of God is not the lost world, but the people of God. They're the ones that really need to know the Word of God in life. Now in verse 4, God says, I am, notice how he identifies himself, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I am the covenant God of Israel, the creator who's sovereign over everything. So God wants himself identified as the one who's sovereign over everything in a covenant relationship with the nation Israel. And this message God himself is sending to the exiles that he sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. In fact, in verse 4, he says, I'm the one that sent you there. Do you see that? I'm the one who sent you there. God takes full credit for where they're at. He said, I sent you to Babylon. I did it because of a judgment for your sin. God has sovereign control over the circumstances of your life right now where you're at. And your circumstances are coming from the hand of God, a sovereign God. And if you happen to find yourself in bad circumstances right now, accept it as coming from the hand of God and then seek, as you'll see in just a moment, to live a normal life in those circumstances. As Dr. Warren Wiersbe wisely observed, how should we handle such a depressing situation? Accept it from the hand of God and let God have his way. One of the first steps in turning tragedy into triumph is to accept the situation courageously and put ourselves under the hands of a loving God who makes no mistakes. Well, this is something God's people need to know. I am not where I'm at right now by just chance. God is sovereign over my circumstances right now in my life. Now, having established that, he sends 14 of some of the most amazing messages that God could ever give to his people. There are many things in here that are very, very encouraging that are given to people that are in bad situations. These are encouraging messages that are given to people who are living in a foreign land. I think certainly there's an application Israel can make from the text, which we'll see tonight. There's a national application we can make because we're living in the United States that's being run by godless people. We're not a nation being run by a bunch of godly people. There's a Christian application we can make to this because we're living in a world and we're frankly not home. We're aliens here, sojourners here. We're longing to go home. So there's that application. And then there's a personal application because sometimes we do find ourselves in bad circumstances. What this text says is you can have a good life. You can have a good life when you are in a temporary difficult situation. God does not want his people spending their lives, even if they're in difficult situations, living their lives in total gloom. He didn't want these people in Babylon to say, oh, just go around and just live in total depression because you're not where you want to be or think you should be. And he sends them 14 messages. Number one, build your houses and live in them, starting at verse 5. Build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. Now, what God basically says to his people who are living in captivity, look, I'm there with you in your circumstances, and you don't have to have a bad life. And apparently, the people in exile, they wanted to get back home as quick as they could. I mean, they've been at this now for 2 years, and they're thinking, boy, in 2 years, we got to get out of this mess. God said, no, you hunker down where you're at. You stay put. You build your homes and live in them. I'm going to let you live there for a while, but while you're there, if you will obey me, I'll let you enjoy life, even while you're under discipline. I'll still let you enjoy life and have somewhat of a happy life. So message number one, build your houses and live in them. Message number two, plant your gardens, eat the produce. In other words, these were agricultural people. This was certainly something they would have been able to do. He says, plant your gardens. You're not getting out of this in 2 years. Just plan on being there. And he said, I'll look out for you. I'll see that your needs are met. In fact, I'll prosper you. You go ahead and plant your gardens. I'll see they grow. And you'll have food to eat. Thirdly, continue to marry and produce children. Now, God is telling them this while they are actually experiencing his discipline for their own sin. But he said, I want my people to live a normal life. I want my people to go on dates, and I want them to marry, and I want them to have children. I mean, this is certainly not like a Holocaust situation. I mean, they had freedom to select a mate and to marry. God said, I want my people, while you're in Babylon and you're not going to get out of this real fast, I want you to just live a normal life. I don't want you going around like some sour-faced, depressed miser. But then he says something staggering in verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city. Now that's tough. When you're being held, as you think, captive in an unpleasant environment, it's tough to seek the welfare of the very place that's holding you captive. And perhaps some of you can relate to that on a job. Where you have a job, it's not been a good job. It's not been a fun job. You don't even like the job. You work for a company that maybe doesn't seem to care about you. And here's the challenge. Seek the welfare of the company. Seek the welfare of the city. Here's an inspired message to foreigners who are living in another country. Do your best while you're there to seek the welfare of the country in which you're living. Be good citizens. Be the best you can be in that home. Be the best you can be in that country. Don't go there seeing what you can get out of it. Go there and see what you can contribute to it. God didn't want his people forming some resistance protest movement that would be a drain on society. He did not want his people causing uprisings in the city, but seek to get along with the people in the city. Man, that's solid advice. That is solid advice for every one of us. Wherever we're at in life, seek the welfare of the environment in which we are living. He encourages his people to get involved in city life and to establish themselves as positive members of the city. As Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, the exiles were to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. Now, I will say this, and I hold myself accountable for this too. It seems to me that as Christians, most of us has done our best to get out of the city. We live in the suburban areas because a lot of us don't like the city. But wherever we're at, whether it be in the city or whether it be in the suburban areas, we have a responsibility to try and seek the welfare of the place where we live or the job that we do. We're not just called to a job, we're called to a location. And we have a responsibility to see what we can do to be a good light in that location for the glory of God. The fifth message is, now here, it even turns up a notch in verse 7. Pray for the welfare of the city. Verse 7, pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. You will have welfare. Babylon was an enemy city. And God says you pray for that city. And when you pray for that city, and you keep praying for that city, what I'll do is I'll let your prayer affect you. You'll have good welfare. F.B. Huey points out, this is the only place in the Old Testament where God tells his people, pray for the welfare of heathen cities and heathen people. But we do know from the New Testament we have that responsibility. We are responsible to pray for our government leaders. It stands to reason if Babylon prospered, so would the people of God. Now we are, as believers here, living in a foreign land. This is not our home. In fact, the more you look at what's going on, the more you have a tug on you to get out of here and go home. But we're not there yet. And these are good messages for us as we wait for the moment when we're going to go home to heaven. We can enjoy life here. We can have a good life here, even though this isn't our home. It's true we're aliens. It's true we must live in this world. We don't want to be conformed to this world, but we can do exactly what this text says. In fact, we are doing that. Many of us are living this right now. We live in an environment. We have a house. We have food. We live life. We need to seek the welfare of the place we're in and pray for the welfare of the city. Now, his sixth message is don't be deceived by false prophets and demonic dreamers. Verses 8 and 9. This is such a critical text of Scripture. True hope and true stability comes from knowing the Word of God, not from listening to self-appointed prophets or to those who claim to get visions and dreams and messages from God. I'm going to tell you right now, the vast majority of people would say, if you find yourself in a difficult circumstance, get out of there, quick. And God's Word says, no, stay. Now, how do you like to be the minister telling people that? No, you stay. Don't put an end to this. That's the will of God. There were plenty of false people out there telling them just the opposite. False prophets were telling the people, you're not going to be in Babylon very long. You don't have to listen to what Jeremiah says. Don't listen to the word of God. They were telling people just the opposite of the fact that you should hunker down where God has you, realize he sovereignly put you where you are right now, settle down and enjoy your life. God says, don't be deceived by those false prophets. Don't listen to them. They are not telling you the truth. I didn't send them. Which brings us to the seventh message, verses 10 to 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Message number 7. After being in captivity 70 years, I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to see that, and this is what you need to know. If you will stay faithful to the Word of God and do what He says, where you're at right now, and you purpose to live your life and enjoy your life as best as you can know this, whatever the trial God has you under right now, it's time regulated. It's time regulated. The purpose of this particular trial was he's trying to get this nation to come to terms with what they've done in their own sin. And God says, you need more than just a couple of years to come to terms with this, what you've done. Now, the prophets are telling the people, in 2 years, you'll be out of this. But you see, God says, no, that's not my time frame. That's not me speaking. That's false prophets telling you that. You need patience. You need to learn to walk close with me. And in 70 years, I'll bring you back. This passage, plus Jeremiah 25, were the exact passages Daniel was studying while he was in Babylon. And he realized that the chastisements and judgments were time controlled by God. And he was doing the math on it. So his seventh message is, after you've been in captivity 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. The eighth message is, I have a great future in store for you. Verse 11, I love it. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Look, God is not some ogre whose goal in life is to somehow just ruin your life. That's not God's plan for your life. He will discipline his people who make bad choices. He'll chastise his people. But he says, I want you to know, even in that, I'm watching over you and I'm working out my plans for you. And my plan for you is for future blessing. You can have a hope in the future because I'm working out my plan right now. Now, God's people in Babylon couldn't see it. They're being held captive. They don't see the light at the end of the tunnel here. In fact, they don't even believe the message. But God said, you can be sure of this. I have a really good plan I'm working right now, and it's for your good. His ninth message is, after 70 years, you'll pray to me, and I will listen to you. That was their problem. They didn't turn to the Lord. They didn't talk to God. Had they done that in the first place, they wouldn't be in this mess. And actually, if you make a determination to obey God and turn away from evil, God will begin to listen to your prayers. You don't need to wait 70 years. But I'm convinced this very verse is what prompted Daniel to get down and pray in Daniel chapter 9, one of the most powerful prayers you'll ever read. His 10th message is, after 70 years, you'll seek me and you'll find me. God says you will seek me and you will find me. And what that clearly teaches is, I'm willing as God to be accessible to my people even after they've failed. Now, he may discipline his people. He will. Whom a father loves, he chastises. But he still lets them seek him and find him. If his people obey him, he'll let his people seek him and find him. Now, many have used this verse for evangelism purposes to reach the lost. And it's true. If a sinner will seek Jesus Christ, he will be saved. There's no question about that. However, in the context, this is addressed to the people of God. These were people of God and they weren't seeking the Lord. And God shut down his accessibility from his own people. And he wouldn't let them find him because they were just wallowing in their own pathetic sin. But God said, after I have had you in this condition for a while, if you're faithful to me and you seek me, you're going to find me. And then he makes a remarkable promise to them in verse 14, I'll completely restore your fortunes. He said, I have a wonderful plan for you. Man, that message is not only encouraging for exiled Jews, but for all exiled Jews to this day. God says, I'm going to bring Israel back to Jerusalem and I'm going to restore them from all the areas that I've sent them. Now, the process started in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. God literally did get those people and took many of them back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple and they had a great life. But I think it's futuristic in the sense that there will come a day when God will literally regather the entire nation Israel and he will bring them and give them that land and put them in that kingdom. Now the 12th message is, those who do not listen to my words will be punished. Notice verse 15, because you've said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. For thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your brothers who did not go with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm sending upon them the sword, famine, pestilence, and I will make them like the split open figs that cannot be eaten due to their rottenness. I will pursue them with a sword, with famine, and with pestilence. I will make them a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and a horror and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets, but you did not listen, declares the Lord. Jeremiah knew that there were prophets in Babylon and Jerusalem, for that matter, that just didn't like him or his message. We saw one last time. There were people in Jerusalem claiming Zedekiah is the king, he's still there, and there are people living there, and they still have a good life. And the people in Babylon were looking at that and getting wind of that. Those exiles in Babylon were saying, well, things aren't so bad. Zedekiah is still back there in Jerusalem, and you have those people that are back there in Jerusalem with him. And God said, I'll tell you what, they're rotten to the core. You better listen to my word, because what I'm going to do to them is they're rotten, good-for-nothing figs. I'm going to split them open. I'm going to send famine, sword, pestilence against them for their rottenness. So don't be looking at them and using them as a means of suggesting that God says, you're just going to be out of this real quick. His 13th message is in verses 20 to 23. We read, you therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I've sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Koliah, and concerning Zedekiah, the son of Mahasiah, who are prophesying to you falsely in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will slay them before your eyes. Because of them, a curse will be used by all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon, saying, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they've acted foolishly in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken words in my name falsely, which I did not command them. And I am he who knows, and I'm a witness, declares the Lord. There were two phony prophets in Babylon, Ahab, who was the son of Coliah, and Zedekiah, who was the son of Mahasiah. And Jeremiah mentions them here. We don't know anything about them except what we learn here. They were rotten, rotten leaders telling people they were from God when in fact they were immoral. They were living godless, immoral lives, leading people away from the truth of God, giving them false counsel that wasn't even true to the word of God. And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have Nebuchadnezzar slay him right before your eyes and burn him. And he did. They obviously were burned, thrown into a fire as a statement that they were not true prophets of God. And his 14th message is, God will punish the false prophet Shemaiah. Verse 24 says, to Shemaiah, the Neophthalmite, you shall speak, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you've sent letters in your own name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Mahasiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, to be the overseer in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and in the iron collar. Now then, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who prophesies to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, the exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Zephaniah the priest read this letter to Jeremiah the prophet. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Nealamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, although I did not send him, and he's made you trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to punish Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, and his descendants. He will not have anyone living among this people, and he will not see the good that I'm about to do to my people, declares the Lord, because he's preached rebellion against the Lord. Now, Jeremiah, as soon as he sent this letter, you got this guy who's in Babylon, who is named Shemaiah, and he sent a letter back to Jerusalem to Zephaniah, who had been elevated to the chief priest, and he just says, why haven't you shut Jeremiah up? And he's telling us we're supposed to stay here, and we're supposed to be here for a long time. And all the other prophets are telling us, you just need to get out of this. You're going to get out of this quick. It's going to be 2 years, you're out of the deal. So in the letter, he told Zephaniah that he should put Jeremiah in stocks and an iron neck collar because he's acting like a madman. It's interesting that he's identified as a Nehelamite multiple times. Comes from a Hebrew word, halam, which would seem to indicate it means he's a dreamer. This guy walked around saying, I'm getting dreams and messages from God. That's what he was doing. And he's telling the people that Jeremiah is insane. Jeremiah is not telling the people what everybody else is telling the people. Look, when you're a man of God, and you have to look somebody in the eyes and say just the opposite of what almost everybody else is saying, because it's the word of God, you aren't popular. You are not popular, believe me. When you have to look somebody in the eyes and say, that is not right before God, and everybody else is saying, it's right, do it, you don't win popularity contest. And that's what's happening here. Jeremiah is the only guy who's telling them, this is the truth. You need to stay where you're at and live your life for the glory of God right where you're at. And all the other guys are saying, get out of there. You're going to get out of there quick. So God says, I've got a message for Shemaiah. I've got several messages. Number one, he did proclaim a prophecy to you. He said he got a message from me. He was not sent by me. Everything he prophesied to you is a lie. He and his family are going to be eliminated by me. And his family is not going to see any good that I'm going to do to my people. I'm going to do some really good things down the road for my people. He's not going to live long enough to see it. And he's actually been preaching rebellion against the Lord and the word of God. Shemaiah would not see God do anything good for his family. He would die in Babylon and never see his homeland again. Listen, there are people who will tell you what you want to hear. If it does not square with the Word of God, don't you listen to them. Because all you'll end up doing is putting a heavier iron yoke around your neck. I want to leave us with five lessons from this text of Scripture tonight. Number one, God can prosper us in lousy circumstances. Because he's sovereign in lousy circumstances. So when we're in lousy circumstances, we purpose to obey the Word of God, realize God can bless us there, even when circumstances are lousy. Number two, lousy circumstances are time controlled by God. We're the people of God. If you find yourself in a lousy situation, just remember you can wait on the Lord. You don't have to take things into your own hand. He time regulates it. He'll step in when he needs to step in. He'll put a stop to it. Thirdly, if you will honestly seek God in your lousy circumstances, you'll find him. If you honestly seek God, you'll find him. Fourthly, one of the reasons why God puts us in difficult circumstances is so we will seek him. We make choices that get us into a mess. And one of the reasons he allows us to get into those messes is so we'll realize we're in a mess and we need to seek the Lord. We need to get back to the basics of a close relationship with him. And finally, and this is true for us nationally, it's true for us in the spiritual Christian realm and personally, when we find ourselves living in a lousy world, seek to live a happy life. Seek to live a happy life. Don't walk around in total gloom and depression. Seek to live a happy life for the glory of God. That's quite a chapter, isn't it? That's Jeremiah 29. Well, our time is way gone tonight. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.